Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Now, for those of us that are not with us here in physical bodies, I tried my best to play the role of the cliffhanger on a television episode or something last week of what it is that we were going to cover. And then immediately after our Bible study last week, another Bible study broke out. I'm happy to say that no one fell out the windows and we didn't have any casualties as the Bible study followed after. I think that maybe that was Paul's goal. I joke around and say it's not a Bible study unless we have some casualties. We kind of went over in a brief overview in a 10-minute little sprint last week after the Bible study exactly what we'd be looking at tonight. Now we're going to do so, and we're going to go back through in a little bit more detail. What I want to do is we're going to read some verses, and then we're going to talk about them. So Romans chapter number 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 16, number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 16. Romans 2 and verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now this is in the context of the righteous judgment of God from the previous verse, as he's talking about the self-righteous man in verse number 1. So we're dealing with the issue of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. How many people does that cover? Covers the people that are under the law, covers the people that are not under the law. So you've got everybody who's covered there, right? For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day, so you notice that we had some parentheses there, and back we're going to pick back up now on what we left off on verse number 12, where he says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Paul is dealing here with the judgment of God. There he talks about those who with patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, and those who obey not the truth, but they go out in unrighteousness, they're going to get anguish, tribulation, there's going to be wrath that comes upon them. And then he deals with those who are under the law and those who are not under the law, and how both of them can be judged. How can you be judged if you're not under the law? You know, if there's no law, how can you be judged? Well, Paul deals with that there. What I'd like to do is I'd like to give maybe a brief overview of what it is I want to talk about this evening. And then I'll go back and we'll talk about it. Oh, there we go. We'll talk about it in a little bit more detail. I need to work out on my arm strength there. Pulling that thing around, that's a big hunk of iron. but I'd like to talk about just briefly what it is I think that Romans chapter number 2 is communicating. And I'm just going to give a brief overview. And I'm going to say some things, and then I'm going to go back and we'll go through things in a bit more detail, and I'll try to substantiate what it is that I'm saying, because if I can't substantiate it, then don't, you know, obviously you get the truth from the Word of God, not from me, not from any man, right? So there's a bit of contention about what Romans chapter number 2 is talking about. When Paul says those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, even grace believers within grace circles, there's some disagreement about what Paul is trying to communicate. And some may say that Paul is being a bit sarcastic there in that comment, saying that, well, obviously no man could ever be good enough to get eternal life, so Paul's just being sarcastic and dangling something out there that they could never achieve or attain to. But I don't think that's what it's saying. And now I've studied this and gone back and forth on the issue myself, but I've come to the I settle on that it's communicating something different. And what I think is going on there is in time past, and when we talk about the difference between time past and the dispensation of grace, we're talking about in time past before the revelation of the mystery that was communicated unto Paul is being preached. You have some people back here that are operating under a different program, all right? And now if we start from the very beginning. Now, by the way, in Romans, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the issue of justification. We're dealing with how it is that a man can be just before God. We're dealing with the issue of salvation, okay? So I drew a pretty little tree on the board here, which I'm very, very proud of. And this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that starts from the garden. So my little chart here starts from the tree. What happens at the tree? God told man that of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but of that one tree, don't eat of it. And isn't it interesting that tree is not called the tree of disobedience or the tree of wickedness, but it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? So Adam and Eve partake of this tree, and when they partake of this tree, then after that they have some children, and Abel and Cain come along. Those children are not conceived in righteousness, are they? They don't have sinlessness, but rather they come along, and now they have, there's a period of time where you have Abel and you have Cain. How is it that Abel brought a sacrifice before God and was accepted of God? How is it that we come along and find out that Abel was accepted of God, but what happened with Cain? When God says to Cain, he brings the sacrifice, and God doesn't accept his sacrifice, and what happens with Cain? God said that if you do well, aren't you going to be okay if you do well? But if not, then sin lieth at the door. And so how is it that someone in time past, we have Abel, we have Cain here, but we also have someone like Job. And Job had a very confident expectation that he was going to stand before his Redeemer. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he knew that in the last days, even though that worms might eat through his flesh, he says, I know that he's going to stand upon the earth and I shall see him with my own eyes. Isn't that an interesting statement? Job knows that even though the worms is going to eat his flesh, that in his flesh he would see God. What did Job have an expectation of? Eternal life. Resurrection. And yet Job didn't have the knowledge of the dispensation of grace. He didn't have the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. How is it that Job expected eternal life? Well, I think what we have back in time past, before Genesis chapter 11, which we'll get to in a minute, is I think we have the issue of faithful continuance and well-doing. That God had communicated something to men, and that if men wanted a right standing before God, they would do that which it is that God told them to do. And so there's the issue of faith, and faith doing what it is that God has told you. Well, obviously God communicated some information to Abel and to Cain. Why else were they not bringing a sacrifice? How was it that Job knew that he would have resurrection if God had not communicated it to them? Do you think that man would have come up on their own idea that Job would just be like, you know what, I think there's a Redeemer, and I think that even though I die, I'm going to rise from the dead. Do you think man would come up with that idea on his own? He had some revelation from God, and we'll talk about these things. But I think that there's a faithful continuance in well-doing that if men continue to do what God said, well-doing, doing well, doing those things, it's not just, oh, let me do what I think is right. You know, society tries to do what they think is right today, and it's wicked. But in well-doing, doing well those things that God had communicated unto them, that would be faithful well-doing. But then there's those who obey not the truth, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish. Then all of a sudden, the Tower of Babel comes along, right? And God, there's a complete rebellion against God, and God gives up the nations in Genesis chapter number 11. And then in chapter number 17, he calls out a man named Abraham. So a very short period of time here, he calls out Abraham and begins to work with Abraham. And what happens in Genesis chapter number 17? He gives the covenant of circumcision. And he tells Abraham that one has to be circumcised. You have to circumcise your male child on the eighth day. And if you don't circumcise your male child on the eighth day, what's going to happen to your soul, your eternal soul? It will be cut off. Is that optional? No. And then you come along after Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Israel. And then Israel goes into Egypt, and they're held captive, and God calls out Moses. And in the book of Exodus, what does God tell Moses to do? Go up on a mountain, I'm going to give you a tablet. And on that stone, I'm going to write down some statutes that I want you to keep. And then he gives them the law. And so what we have from the time from like Genesis 11 through 17 is we have a time back here which is faithful continuance in well-doing to have a right standing before God. And then we have circumcision in the law given where God is working through the nation of Israel through a covenant. And if you wanted to be in covenant relationship with God, you had to get into the covenant. And so you had the circumcision up here, and then you had the Gentiles and the uncircumcision down here. And what does Ephesians chapter number 2 tell us about at this point in time? That you that at that time, you Gentiles, you were lost, without hope, you were without Christ, you didn't have any hope. Now, if you didn't have any hope, what does that mean? You don't have any hope of eternal life. The only way to get access to God is through coming over here and blessing a Jew, becoming a Jew, right? And then this is not the point of our lesson tonight. But then if you continue on as he's working through Israel, then the Messiah comes. And what does Christ say? Who do men say that I am? And now when the gospel of the kingdom is being preached and the good news of the kingdom was at hand, everything that was promised by the prophets to Israel, you had to believe that Christ was the Messiah. Israel rejects Christ at the cross. Acts chapter, you know, the Holy Spirit is offered in the early part of Acts. And Israel has the chance to repent and accept their Messiah. Instead, they reject him. They stone Stephen, and God calls out Paul in Acts chapter number 9, gives him the revelation of the mystery. And then the dispensation of grace, you have a gospel that's being preached, how that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that the way that you receive salvation today is how? Do you do it by faithful well-doing? By circumcising and keeping the law, Acts chapter 15? Or how about the cross, Romans chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15? So we have a progression of what it is that God requires of man. We're talking about the issue of the gospel. How is a man just before God? Now, there are people who in time past will say back here, well, everyone looked forward to the cross in order to be saved. Have you ever heard that said? That everybody in time past, they just look forward to the cross. Well, you're going to be hard-pressed back here to find Abel knowing that there's going to be a Messiah who's going to go to a cross and who's going to die on the cross and pay for his sins. You'd be hard-pressed to find Abraham believing that. Abraham believed God that he was going to have a son. But you're hard-pressed, even Abraham, who went and offered up Isaac, knowing that the Lord will provide a sacrifice. He said that, right? But through the law, you don't have Israel believing that there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come and who's going to die for their sins. There's enough shadows in the Old Testament where we can see these things, but this was not the sustenance of Israel's faith. So, There's a wrong view that everyone in the Old Testament is saved by the gospel of the cross, by looking forward to it. There's also a wrong view that everyone back here is saved by their works. And what I want to end, I want to hopefully get to the point tonight, and I know I never will. I don't know why I say that. But I want to get to the point tonight where I also show that I'm not saying that a man is saved by his works either. Okay? And so what I want to do now is I want to get into the scriptures and I want to talk about these issues that I just try to give you an overview on. All right? So when Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, the standard of God to have eternal life here in 2:7 is to continue in well-doing. And then God is going to judge every man according to his deeds. That's what verse number 6 says. So the self-righteous man in verse number 1 knows that that's not going to be good enough for him to just try to rest in himself. He's going to have to do the well-doing that God has said. In time past, and this is something that I was talking to Tom about, and he kind of sharpened some of my language as I said something, he corrected me. And he pointed out something that's really good to understand, that in time past back here, you don't obtain salvation. Right? Today we would say that we obtain salvation. When we trust that Christ died for our sins, we obtain salvation. Well back here you lose eternal life. You know, you can forfeit that which is offered to you, but it's not a sense of obtaining eternal life. Abel, Job, they all had a confident expectation of their eternal life, but they had to continue in well-doing. Abel and Job had eternal life apart from the law. Abel and Job had eternal life apart from circumcision. They came prior to that. They're back here in a different time. And they had eternal life apart from the law. And those under the law had the promise of eternal life, but they had to stay in the covenant, right? They had eternal life as long as they circumcised and kept the law. But what happened as soon as they chose not to circumcise their son? What happened as soon as they chose not to continue to keep the law? Could they just say, you know, this whole law thing, it's getting to be a grind. I don't think I want to keep this anymore. Well, so We know some things there that they couldn't just put that off. So well-doing, when we say patient continuance in well-doing, we need to understand again the point that I made earlier, that it's not man just doing what he thinks is right. There is a faithful well-doing in following what it is that God has communicated to mankind, and then doing that. So God had communicated what they should have done, and those who continued in that well-doing, and when they continued in what God said, they were seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But there was not always hope for the Gentile. There's a different distinction there, as I mentioned in Ephesians chapter number 2. Wherefore, in time past, ye being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that at that time you were without hope, you were without Christ, aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and without hope. So the Gentiles didn't always have hope, but you notice when Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, there is no such thing as a Gentile until there's such a thing as the circumcision. There is no such thing as that which is called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision until you have a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. So my point back here is you could say that if you want to say these are Gentiles, and that would refer to everybody, but there's no distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision until you get to Abraham. So there's a distinction there. And I think that's why it's important to see in Romans chapter number 1 that God gave them up. In Romans chapter number 1, where it says God gave them over. That was the timing when the whole world, all men, rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel and the fall of the Gentiles. And God then was not dealing with all men the same way. He divided them into nations that they might seek after him. But Ephesians chapter number 2, when the Gentiles were without hope, was not all of time past. You understand what I'm saying? When you read Ephesians chapter number 2, that's not referring to all of history when the Gentiles had no hope. Does that make sense? The no hope started with the circumcision, when there was a distinction, when God says, this is what I'm going to do. Now get Genesis chapter number 17, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, John chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll take them one at a time. Genesis 17 and Deuteronomy 6. I said that quickly on purpose. I think Sheila was getting ready to come up here and beat me down with a rolling pin. Sheila's going to get me from one side and Linda from the other, yeah. All right, Genesis chapter number 17. Let's make a few points here. Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 14. The point that I want to make is that for the Jew living in time past, their deeds, their well-doing was a required expression of their faith. Does that make sense? Back here, for the Jew living in time past, the well-doing was a required expression of their faith. So in Genesis 17, verse 14, it says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." If man didn't perform in his flesh under that covenant, what would happen to his soul? It would be cut off. Cut off, that's being cut off from God. So if the flesh didn't perform, the soul would be cut off. It didn't matter what they believed. It didn't matter what they had faith in. You either did this work in the flesh, or you were cut off from God. And then in addition to the covenant of circumcision, God also gave the covenant of law, where the law then is added. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 25. Deuteronomy 6, 25. Verse number 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." So if we do good, he's going to preserve us alive. This is what Israel is saying. Verse number 25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Now, is Israel making a correct or a false statement there? They're actually making a correct statement. But notice who the expression is on. If I asked you today how you are going to get into heaven, whose righteousness it is that you have, what would you say? That you have the imputed righteousness of Christ imputed to your account because that he died on the cross and paid for your sins. But the focus on Israel under the law is they say, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God." That's their righteousness. That's their right standing. Get John chapter 14 and hold Ezekiel chapter 3 on your way over to John. I just happened to open right up to John 14. John 14, and hold your place in Ezekiel chapter 3 on the way over. In John chapter 14, Christ is talking here. He says, his disciples are saying, you know, if we see the Father, it should be good enough for us. And Christ says, in verse number 15, notice what he says. "If ye love me, believe that I will die on the cross and pay for your sins, and I shall give you eternal life. What does he say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. What commandments are those? The things that were given in the law. If you love me, do good. Do the standard of righteousness that I gave you that's in the law. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 3. For Israel, it was, if you love me, it's faithful continuance in well-doing. Keep my commandments. Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Do you have Ezekiel 3 already? Ezekiel 3 and verse number 20. It says, again, when a righteous man, so here you have a man who is righteous, back in Ezekiel, this is a man before Christ has died, this is before Christ has imputed righteousness to any man, right? And yet the scripture is calling this man a righteous man. How is he a righteous man? Based upon his faithful continuance in well-doing. Notice what the verse says. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. What is that verse saying? That verse is saying that when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, and notice that the verse there says his righteousness. If the righteous man turns from his righteousness, that man whose it's his own righteousness, that the prophet is not being sarcastic here when he says that that man shall surely live. If you have a righteous man who turns from his righteousness, does no longer continue in well-doing, but then starts to obey not the truth, and they obey unrighteousness, he says that man will die in his sins. Go to chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, 14. Ezekiel 14, 14. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, if you had to give three men from the Bible, if you had to quickly run off the name of three men who were faithful to God, who are three men that you would list? Well, in my mind, Daniel would definitely be one of them. So he lists Noah, Daniel, and Job. And he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And so there's a point here saying that if you have some wickedness going on, even if you had these three guys here, their righteousness is only going to deliver their own souls. It's not going to help you out one bit. But what I want you to notice is, what does he say about Noah, Daniel, and Job? He says that they should deliver but their own souls by what? Their righteousness. Go to chapter number 18. Ezekiel 18. Verse number 3. Ezekiel 18, 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What about salvation by grace through faith? George, have you ever sinned?
Absolutely.
Have you ever sinned after you've put your faith in the cross work? Do you ever sit there and say, oh, but I've sinned. The soul that sins shall die. There's something different going on here in time past. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just... Do you see that in verse number 5? But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Faithful continuance in well-doing. Now, I understand that here in Ezekiel, when we talk about that which is lawful, there's the issue of the law being added. So I'm conflating a little bit the two, but making the point here that you understand this man, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Romans is about justification of man. But what is the justification spoken of in Romans? It's based upon Christ's righteousness. It's based about him being just. For Israel, what was the instruction to be just? Do the law and do what was right. Their deeds. Go over to stay in chapter 18. Look down at verse number 19. Ezekiel 18, 19. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, what's going to happen to him? He shall surely live. Look, what we're talking about here is the issue of life. Over in Romans chapter number 2, he says, we're talking about the issue of eternal life. And in Romans chapter number 2, he says, those who by faithful continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. And Ezekiel says that when that son has done that which is lawful and right, and he's kept all of my statutes, and he has done them. You notice that word done? That word done is very closely related to the word do. Done, do. They're done. When he's done it, when he's doing it, faithful continuance in well doing. Doing. You know that's an action word? That's not a sit on your rear end word. So, when he has done them, he shall surely live. Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Notice verse number 21 very carefully. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. There's a principle here, and I understand that we're talking about Ezekiel and being under the law. So we're talking about Israel here in the law, if they turn and keep the statutes. But let me back up here to this point as well. Faithful continuance in well-doing. If they sin down here, but then they turn back and they turn from their sin and come back to their faithful well-doing, then they're going to have eternal life. But even if they're doing well, humming along in life, doing well, and then all of a sudden, you know what? I'm going to jump off the doing well wagon. I'm going to come down here and sin and commit iniquity. If you die in your iniquity, if you die in your sin, you don't get the eternal life. Faithful continuance in well-doing. Let's read verse 21 again. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. The wicked who's committing iniquity can turn from that, do that which is right, and he can get life. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Isn't that interesting? That sounds like they're removed, right? As far as the east is from the west. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Notice those words again. In his righteousness that he hath done. There's the doing part. Verse number 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? What's the answer to that question? if the righteous man up here north of this dividing line, this dividing line right here is the difference between life, death. And he says, if the man up here who is doing righteous shall turn from his righteousness, what does he say is the result of that? Shall he live? No, he shall not live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Is there eternal security in time past? Verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. There's his doing down here. Not his doing up there, but his doing down here. Verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Isn't that interesting? How does he save his soul? Does he save his soul by looking forward to the cross and knowing that there's going to be the seed of the woman who's going to come and die on the cross and pay for his sins, and he's going to get his perfect righteousness, and he doesn't have to do a thing in his life but believe and trust that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins? That's not what the verse says. What does the verse say? It says, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he has committed, when he turns away from the wrongdoing that he has done and doeth that which is lawful and right, when he continues in well-doing, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? All right, so I think we've covered that sufficiently. And I don't think I need to go back and recap those verses. So now I'd like you to get Psalm 119 and Hebrews chapter number 2. Psalm 19 and Hebrews 2. Well, it would make sense that we're talking about time past, that we're in the book of Ezekiel, that we're in the book of Psalm, that we're in the book of Hebrews, right? Psalm 119. And Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to go to Hebrews first. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 15, I wanted to share this verse with you. Obviously, Hebrews is coming along and telling the Jew about the sacrifice that Christ was for them on the cross. And by the way, when we talk about this faithful continuance and well-doing and being able to have eternal life, I want to make it very clear that eternal life is only given based upon what Christ has done upon the cross. And through his cross work and his sacrifice, he's able to save men from their sin. But God then is able to impute his righteousness based upon what he told them to do back there, right? So when he told Noah to build a boat, and Noah was faithful. When he told Abraham he was going to have a son, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God is able to do everything that he does based upon the cross work of his son being the atonement for our sins. Hebrews comes along and tells Israel about that cross work and the more excellent sacrifice than the bulls and the goats that were provided. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I understand that we're cutting into context here, you know, like crazy, but we can't get through all of the verses if we get through. And so I encourage you, go back later, make sure that you understand what's going on there. He's talking about the children being made partakers of the flesh and blood, but he's talking about through fear of death. What is death? The separation from God. Fear, their whole lifetime, fear of death, subject to bondage. No present claim to life. No present claim to life. A Jew couldn't stand back there and say, "I'm saved and I know that I'm saved." What, how's that song go, Jim? You know the one I'm referring to. You couldn't sing that song. You couldn't with a clear conscience, because you had to, by faithful continuance and well doing, endure to the end, and continue in that righteousness. And so there's no present claim to life. Job knew he was going to stand before his Redeemer because he had confidence that he was going to continue in well-doing to the end. Now, all of these issues, I ask you to get Psalm 119, all of these issues on judgment and how God is going to judge man and how their justification, all these issues on judgment and eternal life center upon truth and righteousness and faith. They center upon, you know, when, basically the issues of Romans chapter number 1, right? God gave man truth. Man doesn't obey truth, right? God said man and woman, so you find perversion out there in the world today with man and woman, and you find divorce running rampant and not having a family structure. You see, God designed things to run a certain way, and people are out there perverting that which is true. And so they say they don't obey the truth. They don't want to do what is right. They don't want to continue in the well-doing. And they say, you know, "I don't want you, God." And so God says, and so they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And God says, "I'll give you up to the lusts of your own heart." And they go out there and they go off into sin. My point being is that this issue of judgment deals with the judging man according to his deeds, deals with the issues of truth, righteousness, and faith. And are you deeming what God said to be true, or are you not? And if you deem what God says to be true, then do it. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews says he brought it by faith. What is faith? Faith is not blind faith. Faith is not doing that which you think is right. Faith is acknowledging what God has said to be true and believing it to be so. Abel knew he was required to bring a blood sacrifice, and he brought it. Cain didn't, and he was wroth, and he continued in his rebellion against God. Psalm 119, verse 142. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." You know, the righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness. And if you want eternal life, you need to get into the issue of being right, righteousness. And above this line, you're right. Below this line, you're wrong. You didn't acknowledge what God said to be true, so God gives you up, and now you're the uncircumcision. You're cut off from the covenants and the promises of God. And it's not until the circumcision reject their Messiah that you come into the promises and you can obtain this eternal life. Now, the whole point of what's being communicated, go over to Romans chapter number 10. We're dealing with this issue of righteousness, justice, truth, justification. Romans chapter number 10. The point that's being communicated in Romans is not just that all men are guilty before God, Romans chapter number 1, but Paul is leading up to justification in the dispensation of grace, which is different than the law program in time past. Justification different in the sense of what was the standpoint of how faith was expressed. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? How was faith expressed? Faith is expressed today because God has communicated information to us that He expects us to believe about His Son. And when God says, "Don't do any good works, because if it's of works, it's not of grace, but simply trust in my Son," faith says, "God, I take you at your word." And back here, when He says, "This is my standard of righteousness, keep my law," And the man of faith says, if you want me to keep your law, I will keep your law, Lord. And back here, God communicated some things, which hopefully we will get to, probably not, about what are some of the things that man knew, and they were continuing in those things. But look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 5. And I'm just going to try to use a few verses to explain what it is I just said. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Isn't that interesting? Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them. Look at verse number 4. But there's a contrast to that. In verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for what? That's a very important verse, isn't it? How do you get your righteousness? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. If you're above this line and you're faithful and you believe God, today he says Christ is the end of the law for right standing, for righteousness before God because of what Christ accomplished. You want your righteousness today? Those verses that we covered back in Ezekiel about your own righteousness, that's no bearing today. The issue is not your well-doing. The issue is the well-doing of Christ. If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, if it had an end, doesn't that mean that it had a beginning? My point being is for those who would say that salvation was always the same way, they always looked towards the same thing, that it was Christ. But if it had an end, it had a beginning, right? And if it had to have if it had a beginning and it had an end, it had to have a period of time in which it was operating in order for Christ to be the end of it, right? If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those which believe, then there had to be a beginning of the law for righteousness to those which would believe. And there had to be a period of time in which that law was operating for Christ to be the end of it. That is my point. Philippians chapter number 3, and we will end there tonight and pick up there next week, because I think we've probably gotten as far as we can get this week. And I think anything else would just be glossed over. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 9. It would help if I wasn't looking in chapter 2. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there's an issue there, that there is a righteousness which is of the law. But now it says, we're found in him. That's our identification truth, right? That we're found in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not me living today. It's not me out there in faithful continuance and well-doing. I rest in what he's already accomplished for me on the cross. And now I'm free by grace to go out and serve him. It's no longer not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And if I just come back and we end by reading Romans chapter number 2 again, and we just come back to the verse that we started with, Romans 2, 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who obey not, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, there's something else that awaits them. And so what we find from Scripture is that a man had to, when it says faithful continuance in well-doing, you couldn't just do well once and say, I believe God on this, because the Scripture says if you turn from your iniquity, and I know it's Ezekiel under the law, but I think the principle is still the same, that if you turned and you went into your iniquity, you would die in your sin. That's not a place you want to be. But he says, if you turn from your iniquity and do that which is right, then ye shall live. Faithful continuance in well-doing. So there's a bit of a difference here. And we'll pick up on that thought process next week. Because one thing that I do want to make abundantly clear is that I'm not saying that anyone of any point in time was ever saved by their works. But I think that there's a difference between saying that someone is saved by their works and that God required works as an expression of their faith, right? It's not the works that are doing the saving, but when God told Noah, build a boat, faith isn't going to say, nope, I'm not going to do that, right? But we don't sit here and pretend that, wow, he built a boat, that saved him. Yeah, that's no. See, now there's a nuance there that is wrong. We would say that a man is always saved by their faith in what God has said. Because as Hebrews tells us, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God has communicated with man differently, hasn't he? He's told man different things. And he's had different plans. And as he's communicated to man, he's wanted man to do different things to accomplish his will. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the justification and salvation and the righteousness which we have through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How it's offered to us freely today on the basis of the cross work. Thankful for his sacrifice that we may live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.